Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. We're continuing to look at the teachings of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew. Our sin and brokenness make life together a challenge. In Matthew chapter 18, we learn how to live as individuals and together as disciples in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus provides us with clear direction on how we deal with our own sin and that of others. Ready your soul for some powerful principles that will help us learn how to live as a healthy spiritual family.
Good morning. You know, healthy, normal parents want to protect their kids or grandparents, their grandkids, from any kind of mistreatment, abuse, any kind of unnecessary danger. And I'm not talking about being overprotective and being, you know, operating out of our fears and being, you know, hyper and paranoid. But I'm talking about it's just God created us that we want to protect our kids. And we want them to experience life in the best way possible. Now, you know, almost all of us who've been parents have at times experienced, you know, the bully in the neighborhood or, you know, or at school or even at church once in a while. And I remember when Wendy, our daughter Wendy, went to school, her first several teachers were incredible. To all of you who are teachers who really invest in your kids, thank you, thank you, thank you. Wendy had these amazing teachers who understood her and used the quirks of her personality, and she just flourished in school, loved school. And then I think it was maybe fourth or fifth grade, I don't remember exactly, there was this teacher that just was mean to her. And merciless, harsh. And being, you know, I think pretty healthy parents, you know, the first thing we did is we began working with Wendy and how she could respond better. And things kept getting worse. She was just to the place where she didn't like school. And so we met with the teacher on several occasions. And every time we met with the teacher, it got worse. And so then I talked to the principal. And the principal would have nothing, it just was not going to intervene at all. And Wendy would come home from school crying. And you know, that may not sound like a lot, but my daughter just isn't a crier. And she has a high pain tolerance emotionally as well as physically. And she just was sinking into a place of depression. And it was so painful for my wife and I. Because we couldn't fix it. And she was suffering in some incredible ways. And I know that some of you have experienced things like that. And we've all, as parents and grandparents, dealt with situations like that. But as you think about those times when you felt that way, realize how much more God experiences that. God deeply loves us. He sacrificed His very own Son for us. He adopted us into His family. We belong to Him. We are children of the Heavenly Father. We sing a song. He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. He's jealous in the good sense of that jealous. He wants the best for us. He doesn't want bad things to happen. And He grieves when any one of His children are misused, mistreated, abused, hurt. Just as I felt those feelings for Wendy, God many times over feels and experiences that same thing. And that's one of the reasons why God sent His Son Jesus to us. Because one of the purposes, not the only, one of the purposes for Jesus coming was to teach us the heart of God. And that's why we have this chapter, chapter 18 in Matthew. Because what happens in this chapter is that Jesus teaches us the heart of God. That it matters how we treat each other. We are spiritual family. We belong to the Heavenly Father. And it matters how we respond to each other. And so let's take a look at what Jesus actually says in Matthew chapter 18. Turn on your device there to Matthew chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 6. Listen to what Jesus says. If anyone causes one of these little ones, and he's going to define who the little ones are. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come. But woe to the person through whom they come. I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage. I've studied it. I've taught it on a number of occasions. But I missed something. What I missed wasn't the main point. The main point we're going to get to in a second, that we're not to cause others to stumble. But here's what I missed in this. I missed the why. We are to treat one another, we're to treat other disciples, we're to treat the children of God as that, the very children of the Heavenly Father, who that Heavenly Father looks over all of His children, He sees what's going on, He's deeply connected to each one of us, and He knows and experiences when we mistreat each other, when we in any way hurt each other. Pastor Roger introduced us to this chapter last week, and in chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus gives this profound instruction. He says that we all must change and become like little children. If we're going to follow Jesus, it's all about changing and becoming like little children. And what that describes is our identity. This is who we are. We are to God His children, little children. And there's lots of implications that, but we not only have to see ourselves that way, but we have to see each other that way. And if that's true, then I have to treat you as my brothers and sisters in my spiritual family. And you treat me as your brother. And God is so aware of how we are treating each other. And in the end, we have to answer to our Heavenly Father. We have to answer to our Heavenly Dad. And so the instruction Jesus gives us is very simple. Do not cause one of His children to stumble. Do not cause any one of His children to stumble. Now, it's interesting, this book, the book of Matthew, was written originally in the Greek language. And the word that's translated stumble is the word in Greek, scandalizo. What's that sound like? Scandal. It's where we get our English word scandal. Although this is a verb, and so in a sense, Jesus was saying, do not scandalize anyone. Now, the Greek word scandal, scandalizo, comes from the root that talks about a trap. To scandalize somebody is to set a trap for somebody and to pull the brace and capture them. That's the root of that meaning. And this is a profound sense. What Jesus is saying is, do not set a trap for somebody. Don't respond or treat somebody in a way that they might be tempted in any way to diminish the power of Jesus in their life. That we don't treat others in any way that they might cease or not follow Jesus well. That's what he's talking about with this whole idea of stumbling. That we have got to make sure that we are not a part in any way of having a brother or sister in Christ get trapped by sin. And that's our responsibility. Now, what kinds of things can cause somebody to stumble? Well, Jesus intentionally doesn't list out what those sins or those issues are. It's anything, and ultimately it's a sin on our part. It's anything that would cause someone to draw away from Christ or diminish the power of Christ in their life. So what do we do? I think there's two things that are very practical in this sense. The first is this. We've got to be willing to take responsibility for one another. You see, we have been so well trained in our culture, and our culture is a culture of freedom. And there is so much good about our freedom. But almost with everything where there's a good, there's a downside. And one of the downsides to freedom is that we sort of live in this place where, and I really call it a false freedom, where we have it sometimes this attitude, I can do whatever I want. If they don't like it, that's their problem. Well, there's some truth to that, but when it comes to the very thing Jesus is saying is how I live my life and what I do, it does affect others, and I need to be concerned about that. Not hyper-paranoid, but in the sense that I really care for you, a child of God, and I am going to look at what I do that encourages you to follow Jesus better or discourages you from following Jesus well. And then we have to ask, and we have to own, am I doing something that truly might cause somebody to stumble, to fall into the trap of sin? And I want to, again, Jesus didn't list those specific things, but I want to identify a few of them, because just to kind of get our heads around this. There are probably thousands I could mention. If your rear ends could stand it, we could spend hours talking about all the ways this could happen. But let me just give you a few illustrations so that can kind of get your mind going. And as I'm sharing this, maybe thinking about what might I be doing that could be causing somebody to stumble. Probably the most common thing is that we are prone to judge others. And you know, that's bad enough. Jesus is very clear we're not to judge one another, but we judge each other. We evaluate each other in terms of how, kind of a spouse, a parent, a Christian, whatever, you know. And then we go this next step. We got to talk about others to others. That's called gossip. And don't say, that's not me. We all have done it. I was in a church once where the preacher, a good friend of mine, had preached about gossip. And then the next week, he walked down. This is one of those churches where they had the big podium, you know. And he walked down and he goes, I'm not here for paycheck. Got my attention. He said, last week I talked about gossip and all I've heard this week is gossip. And I was sitting behind this couple. And he looked to her and said, I wonder who he's talking about. And she turned to him and said, he's talking about all of us. See what happens when we judge and then we talk behind others' backs. When we're hypercritical, that's what I mean by judgment, and then we withhold grace. When we do that, we set a trap for others, because when they feel that from us or when they hear about that, it naturally creates anger, resentment, and more times than not, it will drive somebody not only away from the church, but it'll drive people away from Christ. That is a cause for stumbling. Sometimes in our desire to be faithful to Jesus, we latch on to religious rules, and they might be helpful for us. But sometimes we latch on to these religious rules about how we dress or the activities we'll be involved in, the kinds of movies we'll see, you know, and then we take these religious rules and then we force them on others. And then if those folks don't follow that, or they fail in our view, then we let them know that. And oftentimes coming along with that, there's a shaming process. And I've seen it again over and over and over again, that people will then feel like they can't measure up. They experience and feel the shame. Shame is never a motivator for following Jesus well. And they will oftentimes feel that oppressiveness of the church. And again, leave the church or even leave Christ, a stumbling block. Or hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, as you know, is simply we claim to follow Jesus, and yet we live in ways that are so contradictory to that. And really, I think, in fact, the chapter before, one of the chapters that follows, chapter 23, Jesus spends almost the whole chapter talking about hypocrisy because it's so powerful. And what it does is it really betrays who Jesus is. We say we're following Jesus. We say we uphold these values, but then we live this way. It is an incredible betrayal of Jesus, and it does cause people to stumble because people look at us and say, if that's what it means, I want nothing to do with it. Ultimately, they say, I want nothing to do with Jesus. It's a cause for stumbling. And Jesus just simply says, don't cause someone to stumble. Jesus knows it's not about perfection. That's not what he's talking about. But that we're very aware of how we treat each other and how we live with each other in this way. I think part of the problem here, and why I was unwilling to even in any way lessen the impact of what Jesus is saying, is because I think in our culture, this isn't true all over the world, but it's certainly true in our culture, we've become numb to sin. We are so inundated by all of the media, music and TV and movies and on and on and on, that we've just gotten numb to sin. We hear the language all the time. I was in the gym the other day, and I was working out, and all of a sudden I go, did I just hear that on the radio? I was shocked at the words that were being put through the song. I go, I can't believe that could be on public. But we get numb to it because it's so common, and the language that's around us, and all of the sexual immorality just becomes almost standard for us, and we get numb to it, and sin becomes casual. And I think the problem with that is, not that maybe we're tempted by it, but I think it influences us, and we don't realize how we can actually cause others to stumble because we've gone numb to sin. I remember when Brad, our son, was young, he loved dinosaurs. I think that's pretty common for boys to like dinosaurs at some time. And he had dinosaur everything, probably even had dinosaur underwear. I don't know. It was dinosaur. And so the movie, this was a few years ago, obviously, the movie Jurassic Park came out. So my wife and I are smart enough to know we got to go check out the movie before we take Brad, because he was young enough that I just wasn't sure. We went and saw the movie. We enjoyed the movie, but we go, there is no way we're bringing our son to this. It will scare the bejeebers out of him. Well, it wasn't long after the movie, this really dates me, came out on What are those? VHS. That's what those initials are. They don't even exist anymore. Anyway, came out on that. And he went over to some Christian friends, and they showed him the movie. Now, I'm not mad at them. They didn't know, and I didn't know they were going to have the movie. But he watched the movie, and sure enough, you know, the next night, he wakes up with what we call night terrors. It was more than just a nightmare. I mean, these were night terrors. Night after night, month after month. You see, that movie was innocent to this family. But my innocent little son, it terrorized him. And all I'm saying is, we've got to get unnumb to the sin that's influencing us and around us. And understand that, in fact, we've got to be very careful that we don't act or participate in things that will in any way diminish the lordship of Jesus Christ in others. Just the opposite. We want to build up the lordship of Jesus in others. This is huge. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. He's saying in verse 6, it's you better not cause one of these little ones to stumble. And if you do, it's better that you put a millstone. This is a big, heavy, round stone that's used to crush grain. You know, it's better to put it over your head and be thrown in the deepest of the sea. You're never going to come up. Okay, Jesus isn't into just killing people right and left. That's not the point of this. What he's saying is, this is serious. And then in the next verse, he says twice, whoa. Okay, when Jesus says whoa, it means pay attention. This is serious. In fact, look at verse 7. He says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Jesus acknowledges the source of the things that trap people. The sin that traps people, that destroys people, that comes from the world. Satan is working in the world. We can't stop the sin that is in the world. We can't stop Satan. Jesus acknowledges that. But then the second woe. But woe to the person through whom they come. You know, the world is going to offer all kinds of rivals to Jesus. All kinds of things that will compete with Jesus. But Jesus is saying it better not come through us. We can't stop the world, but it better not come through us. Don't set a trap for others. Now that's the first part of this. We don't want to cause anybody else to be scandalized, to be trapped in sin. But we also don't want to be scandalized ourselves. We also want to avoid the trap of sin. He continues in verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, there's that word again, scandalizo. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Wow. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. These are really strong words. Jesus uses what we call a device called hyperbole. He exaggerates to make a point. Here's the problem, though, when I say it's a hyperbole. It's a hyperbole because, literally, Jesus doesn't expect us to be hacking off our hands and our legs. And the early church never did that. We haven't seen that historically be the case. But that doesn't minimize the strength of what Jesus is trying to say here. Jesus is saying this is really serious stuff. Sin in our lives is serious. And we've got to take drastic action to deal with it. Anything that we involve ourselves in consistency that draws us away from Jesus is really dangerous. Now, Jesus is not talking here about the times that we slip and we sin. There's forgiveness for sin. I walk out of here and I get mad at somebody, it doesn't mean I'm going to hell. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about engaging in those things that would truly trap us. And as we're trapped in that, it would draw us away from Jesus. Sometimes it starts with the little things and builds and builds. Jesus doesn't again list what those things are. Because what might be your scandal, what might be your sin, what might be your trap, your temptation, it won't necessarily be mine, and mine won't necessarily be yours. I want you to know that when I prepare these messages, I spend a good amount of time trying to apply this to my own life. I figure if I can apply it to my own life, I can maybe do a better job of helping you to connect with it. And this has been a hard passage for me the last couple weeks, especially the last week. I've looked at my life and said, what do I need to get rid of in my life that could be a danger and a trap for me? And you know what I began to realize? And God, in His kind and gentle way, began to just remind me that I too can be judgmental towards others. Now, just because I'm up here preaching, don't think he's judgmental against me. Don't personalize it, okay? Save yourself and myself a lot of grief. But I do at times make judgments of people. And I do at times talk about that. Folks, that's gossip. I've already talked about it. We all have done it. Unfortunately, we all do it. But God just really impressed upon me that this has to stop. that I have to not be hypercritical towards anybody. I have to continually offer grace, speaking the truth, but doing it in love. I don't know what your situation is, but there's some things in your life that can be dangerous to your walk with the Lord. And what Jesus is saying is you got to take it serious and deal with it. You know, that illustration, back to the whole teaching of Jesus here. Don't come to me and start gossiping because that could set a trap for me. I don't want you to draw me into that trap. But at the same time, I've got to take responsibility for my part of that. And I've got to deal with my stuff in this. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And so the reality is we have to, each of us, figure out our traps. Where are our temptations? And it'll be different for each of us. There's a saying in our culture. It's a great saying. It says, don't play with fire. Once you identify the trap, then you don't go near it. You find a way to protect yourself from that trap, from that fire. When we were in Ukraine, one of the celebrations at New Year's Eve, was fireworks. I mean, it was really pretty amazing. We were on the 7th floor of an apartment building, and there were fireworks going straight underneath us and over us and fireworks everywhere. And one of our friends bought some fireworks, and so we went down to the street, and we were going to join the celebration. And all of my family spoke Russian very, very well, but my kids, they could speak fluently. They just couldn't read it. And she picks up a firework, lights it, and it explodes in her hand. I mean, she, on the palm of her hand, there was a 1-inch blister. For each and every one of us, there are fireworks that we do not need to pick up and light because they will explode in our hand. They'll explode in our life. There are sins, there are temptations, there are traps that are not toys. They damage us, and as they damage us, they damage the people around us, the people that we love. And what Jesus is saying here is take serious, drastic action to cut that stuff out of your life. Do something about it. Let me use the illustration of pornography. It is not uncommon among us. And so if for you pornography is that trap, it's that temptation, then you've got to take action. So give your computer away. You're going, is he crazy? What did Jesus say? If your hand or feet or eye cause you to sin, cut it out. Now, I'll tell you what, I'd much rather give my computer away than my hand or my eye. Now, again, I understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying, be serious about it. If that computer is a consistent source of temptation, it's far better to get rid of it than to let it continue suck you into this sin. You say, I have to have it for work. Then get a strong internet filter, pay the fee, deal with the inconvenience, and let the filter help you. And put on an accountability software so that anytime you check a questionable site, your accountability partner knows what you've been checking and can hold you accountable. Move it to a public place in the house. Do something. Drastic action. That's what Jesus is calling us to. You see, what Jesus is describing here is that when we recognize that there's a trap, that there's a temptation, a sin in our life, then we need to make a trade. We trade something that's valuable to us, important to us, computer, a hand, for something far greater. And that's what we miss. We miss that we're actually trading up. That's what Jesus is saying, is it's far better to lose some of these things that are important to us because we get something so much greater a solid, open, clear relationship with the Lord. And then Jesus gives the warning. If we don't deal drastically with the temptation and the sins in our lives, it can draw us away from Christ. And we're reminded that Jesus is the only one who gives us life with the Father. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Jesus is the only one who provides us with salvation. We must stay connected to Jesus. But if we continue and are trapped in whatever that trap is, then we can experience what Jesus calls hell. Jesus uses a word for hell here called Gehenna. Gehenna is a great way to describe hell. It was an actual place in Jesus' time. It was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. Fire smoldering as they were burning the trash. And it's a great picture of what hell is all about. Because what happens is that if we separate ourselves from Christ, we are in danger of hell. We are in danger of wasting our life, throwing our lives away to be ruined and destroyed, missing all that God had intended and planned for us. Jesus said, this is serious stuff. And we can't be numb to it. We got to really be willing to take drastic action. I want to ask you to do three things. And I want you to seriously consider each of these three. First is this. I want you to read a passage of Scripture this week. Write it down. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. I'll repeat it another time. In there, the Apostle Paul really is paralleling what Jesus has been teaching us here. He uses different words, but a great teaching. Basically says, we need to carry the burdens of each other while at the same time watching ourselves that we don't get tricked and trapped into the sin. Great teaching. Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 10. I really want, not just read it, but really reflect on what the Apostle Paul teaches there. Second thing is this. The best way that we can avoid being scandalized or scandalizing others, the best way that we can avoid the trap, the temptations, the sin, is by truly placing ourselves in a position of accountability. Not accountability being forced on us, but choosing accountability. And there are two critical ways that we can embrace accountability. One is by consistently reading God's Word. When we read God's Word, we're allowing God to speak to us. And I will guarantee you, folks that get trapped in sin have at some point quit really consistently reading God's Word. That's why we've prepared this Bible reading plan, as a way to get us consistently into it. If you've not done it, or if you've kind of dropped off, I want to challenge you and encourage you to do that. If you don't like this plan, there's a zillion of them out there. Pick any of them. You can find them on the internet. But consistently be in God's Word. If you want to read through a book of the Bible or whatever, but constantly allowing God to speak to you. That is a critical piece of accountability. And the second one is this. We need each other. We cannot do this on our own. There is no spiritual lone ranger. We call them life groups here at Pantano. I will not do well without my life group. I love my life group. What I love about my life group is that I don't have to be Pastor Glenn in my life group. I am just Glenn Elliott. And they hold me accountable. I share my struggles. I raise my questions. I even have a place where I can raise my doubts. I need that kind of a place, and you need that kind of a place where you can have people hold you accountable and challenge you and encourage you and pray for you and know who you are and what's really going on and walk with you through all of that and you with them. And so if you are not a part of a life group, I want to challenge you today to seriously consider that. In the outdoor basketball court, we have a whole bunch of our life groups that are available just for you to talk and see what's available. If you don't see something you like, let us know. We'll help you start a life group. But we need to do life together. That creates a part of that accountability. As we're willing to be transparent and humble and invest, God will use that experience, that group, to continue to keep us in that really good and safe place. And the last thing I want you to do is this, and we're going to do this right now, is I want you to reflect on what Jesus has been saying to us. There may be a temptation, a trap that you're experiencing right now, a sin that is damaging to you. Or maybe you've been the cause of somebody else to stumble. I want you to reflect on that right now. I'm going to give you plenty of time to do that. I'm going to give you time to just reflect and then confess that. Confessing is just admitting to God, God, I've let myself be trapped by this or that. This is a temptation I've given into, or I've not taken the steps I need to take, and just confessing that. But always following confession has to be the next step. What are you going to do about it? That's what Jesus was talking about. What is the drastic action you need to take? It might be really hard. It might be if you've caused somebody to sin, it might be going and having a really hard conversation with someone. Or it might be making a really hard decision that might damage a relationship. I've had conversations the last several weeks with people who are living together, and they go, this isn't really good for us, but it's hard to make this decision. Yeah, it's hard. It's hard. But the drastic action is choosing to do the good and the right thing, no matter how hard it is. So I want to give us a few minutes just in quiet. There'll just be some light music playing in the background for you to confess and then make the commitment to God, the action you're going to take to move past the scandal, the trap, the temptation, the sin. And then after we've had a time to do that, I'm going to come back up and I'm going to pray. And after I pray, we'll have our communion. And as you take communion, let that solidify your commitment to truly follow Jesus, all in, to the best of your ability. And then after that, we'll take our offering. So just take this time to confess, reflect, commit to next steps. Dear Heavenly Father, and God, that's not just a title. That is profound meaning for us, that you are our loving Heavenly Father and we are your children. Father, we've collectively in our individual places confessed some pretty ugly stuff. Some of us have confessed sexual sin. Some of us have confessed a lack of integrity in our lives, some dishonesty. Some of us have confessed things like fear and anxiety. God, we've been all over the place, and you've heard each and every one of us. And God, remind us now through the power of your Spirit that even as we confess, we are not being shamed by you. That you absolutely love us and are committed to us. But now, God, for us, the hard part isn't the confessing, it's what we do about it. That's the harder part, the taking the drastic actions. God, I pray right now that your Spirit would give us courage and conviction and boldness to take the actions that we need to take, to get out from under the trap, to avoid the temptation, to free ourselves from the sin, God. Through your power, we trust in you. Could give us the desire and the ability to have the hard conversations that we need to have, to make the hard decisions, to do those things which we know that we need to do. To change an attitude that can be so elusive. And God, that you would work in us and transform us and free us. Free us from the trap. We don't want to stumble. We don't want to cause others to stumble. We want to honor you with our lives. And God, in the midst of all this, we continually are grateful for your forgiveness. We know that we will always be broken people struggling with sin. God, we are thankful for your grace, that you've not kicked us out of the family when we mess up, that you consistently love us. God, let us never, ever forget that. In Jesus' name. Amen.